If you win your Bibles tonight, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Good crowd this morning considering Thanksgiving weekend. And a lot of visitors here. I know I had an opportunity to set up a couple of appointments this week. And so you just pray as we continue to get back in the swing of things, of visiting. And I know that there's been people in the auditorium that are lost. One particular family that we have visited, I know that they're lost. And it's we just need to be in prayer that every service of the Lord and just continue to touch hearts and open hearts and convict people of their sins. And many people come to the saving knowledge of Christ. I mean, that's why we're here. And to know that there are lost people in the auditorium near, you know, every Sunday is something all of us should keep in mind and be in prayer for. Also, it's just a great thing to be able to say and know that I serve an unchanging God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Very familiar passage, very familiar. We'll just be for a few minutes tonight. Talk about the unchanging Lord that we have. The Bible says there in Hebrews 13, 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's always the same. That's the Lord that I serve. Let's pray. We thank you tonight, Lord, for your love, and we thank you so much for the attribute that you are unchangeable. And God, we just thank you so much that we have you that we can depend upon and that you never change. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we continue to see you, that we see you for who you are, and it would be a great encouragement to our hearts. We ask this in your name. Amen. We live today in a changing society, don't we? I mean, everything is changing, and I don't have to tell you that, but you know that it is. I think about even cars and how they've changed. I was talking to a man day before yesterday, and a man came out to look at my dad's bulldozer that hasn't run in 10 years. And my papa used to run across the farm in it, and he built three or four ponds with it. And so Dad's thinking about selling it. We're just talking about the way things have changed in the automobile industry as far as trying to work on a car. I remember working on cars when I was a kid. I had the opportunity in conjunction with my future father-in-law at the time to rebuild a motor and to fix up we rebuilt the motor, got it all running right, but I never fixed up the car. See, when you live in the country, you don't fix the car up. You just get it where it runs good. I remember the 66 Chevrolet pickup I had, you know, it had rust in the floorboard, so when it rained, the water came up inside the cab. You know, you say, well, why didn't you fix that? It ran fine. That's all it needed to do. As long as it ran, we're good. But used to, you know, change starters myself. We're talking about used to rebuild starter myself. I enjoyed mechanic, and I think I said here a while back, a few weeks ago, that me and my wife's dates were spent in wrecking yards, and I enjoyed that. I really did. I still got a 60 Chevrolet pickup that I purchased when I was 13, but I haven't worked on a vehicle, except changing the battery out, and even that, have you tried to change a battery out of a minivan? I was just perplexed as I tried to remove half the motor mounts to get to the battery and change a battery in a minivan. But it just changed. You know, used to you could get under a vehicle and work on one and do all that. And today in the new ones, it's very hard to do unless you are trained and you have a computer to hook it up to. Times, they are a-changing, right? We think about computers. I remember my first computer I bought with my graduation money that my papa gave me, bought a 286 Packard Bell. Maybe it was a 386, I think. Packard Bell. They had progressed to the 386. And buying that first computer, $1,500. That was 20 years ago, right before I went to college. Look how inexpensive they are now, comparatively speaking. But look at the differences now. It's just amazing how things are changing. To me, the biggest change is telephones. I'm still amazed at what a telephone can do. Play music for me. I enjoy hooking up my phone or my iPod to my vehicle and listen to music, listen to messages. I have like 4 or 5 days worth of messages on my iPhone and iPod. And it's just amazing what they'll do. We were out there looking at that bulldozer on Friday. The guy was out there, and while he's looking at it, we couldn't find the serial number. I just Googled it. And within, 5 minutes, I had everything about that bulldozer you needed to know. And what it was, what kind it was, how big it was, how much it weighed. Because me and my dad were considering, if we can't sell it for enough, just go scrap it. Man, the thing weighs 38,000 pounds. You know, it's worth more in scrap than somebody might be willing to pay for it. And just amazing. I mean, just within a few minutes, I had all the information about a 1975, 15C International Harvester bulldozer. It's amazing. Anytime anybody has a question now, just type it in. Now, my brother has the new iPhone that you talk to. You know, when was the earth made? And it tells you all sorts of neat stuff. So just amazing the changes that have taken place. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad. I think we live in a day and age in which the phone is connected to our hip, and and you can't get away from anybody, you know. It's part of life now. You go into a restaurant, and you have your cell phone going, and your wife has her cell phone going, and the kids all have their. Nobody ever talks to each other anymore, you know. Everybody's on their cell phone. We need to watch that. I've observed that a lot. Be very careful. But just a lot of changing taking place. We think about, and you knew I'm headed this way, we think about churches today and the changes going on in Christendom today, all over our nation, all over the world, the changes that are taking place in Christian circles, the way churches are changing. I was in Springtown the other day, and actually yesterday, and drove by a sign to a church that says, a church with you in mind. That makes no biblical sense at all. A church with you in mind? No, a church with Christ in mind. Our churches have it totally opposite. It's not about what the seeker wants. It's about what Christ wants. A church with you in mind? They advertise that. You get it in your mail all the time. A church with you in mind. It's crazy. We're not to be changing churches today. Just so much has changed. I'm going to be speaking a lot on that not a lot, but we're going to take 2 or 3 services next year and preach on the subject of the changing churches and also whether it's, is this our thing and that's their thing? I mean, is this our preference and that's their preference? I used to say this a lot and hadn't said it in a while. Somebody has to be right, somebody has to be wrong. I just want to stay on the right side. If I'm not on the right side, I want to get on the right side. Amen. Changing churches. Changing standards today. It's amazing how much immorality is openly condoned today. And I know as you are, somewhat perplexed by a nation that would vote a man into office who openly condone homosexual marriage. Openly condoned it. That's just the changing times we live in. We live in the end times, folks. We're in the end times. Changing times. We hear a lot about changing, not changing. You hear a lot about this from other churches about not changing the message. And the message should never change. The church is here to love God and to grow together and serve others, to reach the people around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel should never change. And then we hear about the methods. Well, our message can't change or shouldn't change, but the methods can change. I strongly disagree. The methods shouldn't change either. The Bible gave us the method to go out and to reach people, and that's 2x2, go in the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. That's the method. Amen. I think a church that ceases to go out ceases to fulfill what God has commanded them to do. You say, well, we mail stuff out. That's not you going out. It'd be the same thing as you saying supporting missionaries in Africa fulfills your Great Commission responsibilities. It fulfills part of it. But you inviting your neighbor is still a part of the Great Commission. You know, us going out as a church organized, reaching people for the law, reaching the lost is still in the Bible. I mean, that's still the method that we are to use. A church that ceases to reach out, a church that ceases to go into the community and knock on doors and meet new move-ins and greet people, ceases to fulfill the Great Commission in which God has placed upon us as a church. So the methods haven't changed. By the way, the means are what changes in a church. The means can change. The means is we no longer use, you know, overhead projector, except for Brother Clark. All of us don't. We all use video projectors. I'm just picking on you. I'm sorry. Video. You know, the means can change. Computers, Brother Armstrong back there, and we have, you know, internets and all these things. Those are means, and you know, having the video projectors and having. I know this would be a sin for amongst all of us, but there's nothing wrong with a church putting music up on the screen. I mean, screens are here. That's part of the means. It's part of the modern technology. My preference is a little different, but that is a preference. You think about the various means. We now print in color and not black and white. It still amazes me the amount of independent fundamental Baptist churches that are still using an old copier in the back of the room, you know, printing out all the stuff they mail out. And just for, honestly, the same amount of money they're paying for that, they could print so much. Anyway, just one of my pet peeves. But means change. Amen? Means change. Technology changes. Doesn't mean that we don't change with those things. It just means there's some things that shouldn't change. When it comes to the Bible, when it comes to our church, and we also understand and from the text tonight that Jesus Christ never changes. And that's such a great comfort in knowing that, that He never changes. His Word, number one, does not change. Turn over with Psalm 119. We're going to turn to several verses. Psalm 119. What a stand firm in the truth and stand firm for what's right, and don't give in, don't give up, and stay by the stuff. The Lord Jesus Christ never changes. His Word does not change. It is our guide. Psalm 119 and verse 105, very familiar passage. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is our guide. Is it your guide? Honestly. Is it your guide? Is it your guide in raising your family? Is it your guide in finances? Is it your guide in all the areas of life? It has the answer to every life question you have. And it is our guide. That does not change. It never changes. The Word of God is Psalm 119, verse 89. Look there with me. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Look at verse 152. Concerning Thy testimonies, I have known of old that Thou hast founded them, what? Forever. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. The Word of God, not only is it our guide in every area of life, finances, family, marriage, I mean, you name it, it's our guide. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. But the Word of God stands forever. The Word of God stands forever. It never changes. We live in today in a society in which there are many, many, there are vast numbers of versions of the Bible. Vast numbers. Last time I read, there was way over 200 different versions of the Bible now. And I kind of just tell you, the Word of God never changes. And I do believe the King James Bible to be the most honest translation. I do believe it to be the best translation. I believe that it is God's Word preserved in the English language. We hold to the King James Bible, and we will remain so. The Word of God stands forever. It's preserved for us, and in the King James Bible. Also, just staying with the King James Bible also gives our church continuity. We teach it in every class. It is taught in every service, and that way, when you're looking at your Bible and I'm looking at mine, we're all on the same page. So I'd encourage you, if you don't have a King James Bible, you can get one in the bookstore. The Word of God stands forever. You say, well, preacher, there's so many other versions. If somebody asked me, why do we stand upon the King James? Because the preacher said so. I mean, that's the way. No, I'm just kidding. No, I think my first answer always is because I believe it's the most honest translation. And if you get much past that, you're getting into a lot of stuff. I have a stack of books this high in my library on the King James issue alone. It's become a science. And there are people that's all they study. It's just the King James issue. And so there's just some few things. If you haven't written this down in a while, you write the three things down. Number one, I use the King James Bible because the translators were superior. The translators of the King James Bible were superior to the translators of today. And all you have to do, you can Google it and look at the various translators of the King James Bible. Look at their education. Look how many various languages they spoke fluently. There are several of them, at least two of them, who spoke over 15 languages fluently. It's amazing. The translators were superior. The text is superior. The text in which the King James was translated out is superior to the text that the new versions are being translated out of. They're using corrupt manuscripts over and over and over again. Even the new King James was still used text outside of the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic text. So even it has errors in it. So you have to be very careful. The text was superior. The translators were superior. And the tongue was superior. So there's your three T's. I haven't said that in a while. The tongue was superior. The English language, when the King James Bible was translated, the English language was superior to the English language of today. The English language is fluid. It moves with society. You think about the word hot. We were talking about this today. That's hot, or you're hot, or, I mean, come on, you know. And we could think about many, many words that way. And the English language in the 1600s was a little more central focused. It wasn't so fluid as it is today. And don't get the idea, you can go back and study this yourself, don't get the idea that they all ran around speaking with these and thous either. The these and the thous in your Bible, the ye in your Bible is there for a reason, a grammatical reason. Ye is plural. And then when you change in the new translations ye to you, that is not proper. That is not right. And so you get away from the word ye, you're hurting yourself, grammatically speaking. So there's, as I said, I could honestly sit here and speak on this for the next hour. And you would get very bored and we would just go on. The Word of God never changes. And just mark it down. You can take those three T's and study a little bit, and you could explain that to someone. But when somebody asks you just point blank, I always just say, because I believe the King James is the most honest translation. It's not connected monetarily to anything. I can go up to my office, we can put a printing press together, and we can print King James Bibles all we want. There's no copyright. A lot of money being made today on new translations, or else they wouldn't print them. Mark it down. Mark it down. The King James Bible. The Word of God never changes. Aren't you glad that the Bible, that God made it very clear that the Word of God would not change? That He has preserved it forever. That it's been tried, it's been tested, we know that, and it stands true. I know some of you got to go to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, and you were amazed at how, at just the history of the Bible. I'm amazed when the Dead Sea Scrolls were first found and the scholars began to look through them, how that the current Masoretic text, the Hebrew text, and the Dead Sea Scrolls they found, how old they were, how well they matched up. Very little differences. It's amazing how God has preserved His Word. What you hold in your hand, you can count on that it is true from beginning to end. You say, preacher, there are not many preachers out there anymore who would say the King James is without error. I still believe it is. I believe the Bible. Well, preacher, you believe in secondary inspiration? No, I'm not that stupid. But I do believe the Word of God is preserved. Amen. I used the word stupid from the pulpit, didn't I? Sorry, guys. Most people don't even know what secondary inspiration is. There is a group out there who believes that the King James translators were inspired just as much as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It doesn't compute. It's called preservation. The Word of God says so. Preserved forever. The Word of God doesn't change. The Word of God is a guide for us. It guides us in every area of life. Listen, it'll help you through the bad times. It'll help you through every trial, every circumstance. It'll help you through your finances, through your marriage, through raising kids. It'll help you in every area of your life. And then secondly, it's never changing. It never changed. So therefore, you can count on it. It's true from beginning to end. That, oh Lord, that word, the Word of God is settled forever. Proverbs says the Word of God is pure. Psalm 119, verse 81. We're right there. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in what? Thy Word. I hope in thy Word. I know we hope in Jesus Christ. Of course we do. We hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I tell you what, we wouldn't know about Him without this. Now, historically, we could have studied Him. I'm talking about our hope rests that this is true. By faith, we know it's true. And we can count on it. We know it's true from beginning to end. Our hope rests in the Word of God. My hope is found in the Word of God. But I hope in thy Word. We also know that His Word is wonderful. We could spend all day in Psalm 119. Look at verse 129. Says, thy testimonies are what? Wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The Word of God is wonderful. Just really have, in my own devotional time, spent more time reading larger sections of Scripture. Of sitting down, I know I'm ADD and it's tough for me, but sitting down and reading maybe 15 chapters at one time, or 20 chapters at one time. And I tell you, it'll do something for you. It really will. If you'll just take some time, I know you can't do that every day, everybody's busy, but there may be a season of time you could just sit down and read a portion of Scripture or read an entire book of the Bible. It really, really would be amazing to you. And things will, when you read that way, as I've been reading here lately, it really has brought some things to my attention that I had never seen before. And I think because you just kind of get drawn into it, especially some of those Old Testament stories. I've read them 100 times. As a kid, I've read them. But now reading them through again, and then reading them in their context, maybe within the 15 or 20 chapters they're in, and seeing the continuity of the Scripture, and just seeing those great truths that are found there, it just really comes to life. The Word of God is wonderful. The Bible talks about the Word of God being as honey. I don't know about you, but I love honey. I especially love honey with butter in it. Honey. Sweeter than honey, than the honeycomb. Better than gold. The Word of God is wonderful. The Word of God does not change. The Word of God is true. Verse 160 there, it says, the Word is true from beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. The Word is true from the beginning. I'm glad I know that the Word of God is true from beginning to end, that it never changes. I just encourage you, you know, prior to the new year, getting started here in a few weeks, to re-up your Bible reading. Re-up. And get ready for the new year. Try to read your Bible through in a year. I was challenged by Brother Davison, and he doesn't make it public a lot, but Brother Davison reads through his Bible through 4 times a year. It just boggles my mind. That's amazing. What a difference it makes. Sin will keep you from the Bible will keep you from sin. Amen? If you don't enjoy reading your Bible anymore, that means something's wrong. It really does. It means you're sick. A lack of appetite for the Word of God means you're sick. We came home from the football game last night, and my kids were begging me where we're going to eat. By the way, Caleb and Josh won the state football game yesterday, so I thought I'd say that publicly. And so we were coming home and said we'd eat at the Mexican restaurant in Newark. There's a new one there. I'm advertising for them. And we went there and we went to eat, and we sat down at the table and we all ordered and the food came, and Caleb kind of got his plate out, but we noticed he wasn't eating. That's real weird. That's just strange. Something's wrong. And there was something wrong. He actually left and went home, and we finished our meal without him. He didn't feel good. I'm telling you, when you don't have an appetite for the Word of God and for the things of God, sin will keep you from the Bible will keep you from sin. There's something not right. It really is. So you need to get those things right. Just simply go to God and say, Lord, I know there's something here that's my appetite's not there anymore. Lord, give me an appetite for the Word of God. Lord, whatever it is in my life that's keeping me from that, Lord, forgive me. And allow Him to show you what that is. Amen? Pretty simple. The Word of God. The Word of God should be wonderful. It should be a delight. It should be something you enjoy reading and doing. The Word of God. Our unchangeable Lord, He never changes. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. His promises are true from beginning to end. They haven't changed. His love hasn't changed. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That's Jeremiah 33:3. That's Old Testament. New Testament says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The promise has never changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. If you call upon Him, He will answer you. If you call upon Him, He will answer you. Every time. I always say yes, no, or maybe. No, it's more than that. But He does answer every time. The Lord Jesus Christ, His love, God's love for us never changes. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Lord loves the world. He loves everyone. He's willing and came and died on the cross for everyone. Not for a few, not for the elect per se. He did not die. He died for everyone. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all, efficient to the elect. God loves you. He loves you just as much today as He's ever loved you. He loves the entire world. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That has not changed. Amen. He loves those who are in sin. Right? He loves the homosexual. He loves the terrorists. I mean, He loves everyone. He loved Hitler. He died on the cross for Hitler. I just, you know, sometimes in our mind we need to be shaken a little bit. Say, you know what? God loves everybody. He loves everyone. And He's willing to save anyone if they'll simply repent. Now, there's the thing. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection. But God commendeth or showed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the another verse says He died for the ungodly. He died for all of us. Shed His blood. Rose again on the third day. That we might have everlasting life. That does not change and hasn't changed. Hebrews chapter 13, where we're at, makes that comparison, that Old Testament comparison, New Testament comparison, that God was not satisfied with the blood of the goats and the bulls and so forth, but it was the final sacrifice that God was satisfied with. The sacrifice that was once and for all by His Son, Jesus Christ. God loves everyone. Think about it for a minute. Though we don't obey Him as we should, He loves us unconditionally. I said this a few weeks ago. It came up in several of my Bible studies and other things of God, again, loving us unconditionally. Can you just imagine that? God loves you no matter what you do. God loves us in spite of what we are and what we do. He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And we need to be careful about performance-based Christianity, that we think that we do this and do that and makes God love us more. That's not true. He loves us unconditionally. Amen. Now you say, well then I guess we could do anything we want. No, Paul says, no, that's not true. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No, we can't do what we want to. Because He will chasten us as a father chastens his children, because He loves us. You reap what you sow. By the way, that principle, reaping and sowing, doesn't change either before or after you're saved. That principle, reaping and sowing, applies to lost people. And when you get saved, it still applies. I know some people who got saved thinking, oh, if I get saved, all my problems will disappear. By the way, some of them were told that on TV because there's preachers preaching it. Oh, if you get saved, you know, Jesus will take... That's not true. Now, He'll take you through all your problems. He'll carry you through all your problems, but you're still going to experience problems. And what you sowed when you were lost, just because you get saved does not mean you won't reap from that. Right? You can't use salvation as a way to get out of all your problems. Oh, by the way, you can use salvation to get out of your most desperate problem.
Amen.
The wrath of God upon your sin.
Amen.
Escaping hell and having a home in heaven. The forgiveness of sins. By the way, the forgiveness of sins, He wipes your sins clean, past, present, and future. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. What a wonderful promise. That doesn't change. He loves us unconditionally. That has not changed. He loves us. His promises have not changed, Hebrews tells us. And lastly, His work has not changed. The work of salvation hasn't changed. The way in which Jesus Christ saves us is the same in the Old and New Testament. It'll be the same in the tribulation. It'll be the same in the millennial kingdom. It never changes. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but the dispensation this and dispensation that. I understand that God worked with His people in different ways, but salvation was not different. And the way a person gets saved was not different. It was still either looking forward to the cross, as the Old Testament saints did, or we as New Testament saints look back to the cross. They were still looking to Jesus for salvation. By grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ, His salvation has not changed. The supplying of our needs, I think about this as we go through the Christmas time here, as we think about Philippians 4:19, that God has promised to supply all of our needs. I know we still have several in our church who are without work, and we need to be in prayer for them, that God supply their needs, and that God will supply their needs. God's promised to do so. God's promised to supply your needs, every need. Relational needs, when you need comfort and help, He's promised to supply that for you. He's promised to supply your physical needs. I'm glad today that, as I said this morning, we did not suffer at all through Thanksgiving. We had plenty to eat. And I think my wife and my sister-in-law made 2 pumpkin pies that were amazing. Dad made 2 pecan pies. We had 3 different bread stuff. I don't know what it was, but it was amazing. I mean, just on. And that was just for our family, you know. But there's 15 kids and 6 adults, so it was a big group. And as I told you this morning, my dad made homemade pizza. And we had 2 grease-laden turkeys, you know, all dipped in the vat. It was amazing. God supplies our physical needs. As I said this morning, from the very first day that me and my wife got married, God has supplied our need. Every one of them. Sometimes the bank account got a little low. In fact, that happened a lot. But God supplied every time. Every time. He supplies every need. Matthew speaks of His abiding presence. John speaks of His abiding presence, that He's with us, that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. That promise has not changed. And no matter what you may be facing, no matter what you may have gone through, He is there with you, comforting you, encouraging you by way of His Holy Spirit. John 14 still hasn't changed. He's preparing a place for us. I'm looking forward to the day that I live in my heavenly mansion. Not my heavenly room. My heavenly mansion. I'm looking forward to that day. He's promised to prepare a place for us. And He will come again, Jesus said Himself. That promise has not changed. Romans chapter 6. And we won't turn there. Just by way of the time. Romans chapter 6, I've told you many times, my dad made me memorize that chapter when I was a kid. You go through and you read it, and you read it over and over again, and it just helps and confirms in our own mind, in our own spirit, that we can and will have victory over sin.
Amen.
You don't have to live in sin. That promise has not changed. You can have victory in every situation in your life, whatever that may be. I challenge you to go home and read Romans chapter 6. And then lastly, His blessings. For faithfulness has not changed. I'm thankful that here at Heritage we have many, many who have and are faithful. Faithful to the things of God. And God has promised to bless those who are faithful. Faithful in what God has put you in. Faithful in the ministry that God has put you in. Amen? Whatever ministry that may be. Whether you think it's small or big. If you'll be faithful, God will bless you. Are you involved in ministry? Somewhere. Because that's where the blessings are at. Get involved. Get plugged in somewhere. Don't simply be riding in the stagecoach. Help pull the stagecoach. All of us got to work together. We have a lot to do. But Jesus is soon to return. Let's be about the Father's business. Amen? That blessing of promise, that promise of blessing to those who are faithful, those who are working. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." That He'd be with us, that He would comfort us and empower us to fulfill and to do His ministry. I'm glad the Lord never changes. Society is changing so fast. Computers, telephones, churches across the nation, our government, everything else seems to be changing. But our Lord never changes. He's immutable. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. Aren't you glad of that promise? Aren't you glad of that fact? Something to hold on to in the changing times in which we live. And then, lastly, we need to stand on that promise. In other words, we can't just give in and say, "Well, everybody else is doing it." I know we talk about that with teenagers and say, "Oh, you know, don't, if everybody else is doing it, don't." No, but sometimes we as adults get caught in the same trap. "Well, you know, this is the latest book, or that's the latest movie, or this or that, or whatever. This is the latest trend." By the way, churches should not be trendy. They should be timeless. Amen. Say that again. Church should not be trendy. It should be timeless. Amen. I really believe that you could take our doctrinal stance, put it right beside the church that Christ founded Himself, and I believe our doctrinal stance would be the same. I believe it would be Baptist. I believe that. The doctrinal stance that we take. It should never change. He never changes. He's always the same. Let's stand by the book. Amen? Let's remember. Let's be comforted by the fact that Christ never changes. Society will change. Your friends will change. Your family may change. But God never changes. And when everybody else fails you, and at one time or another they will, God will never fail you. God's promises never change. Let's all